Well, good morning, church. Good morning, friends near and far. Sometimes as Christians, we wear a mask. We come to church, we're all smiles and things are going bad during the week. Some of that's appropriate because, of course, we need to be cheerful with others. But we belong to the one true and living God. And we really have a relationship with him. And we're going to explore one aspect of that relationship with him today. And it's very real. So stay with us, please. Just a few announcements. First of all, tonight, David Drozd is going to be speaking from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. They're great words there, and we look forward to what David has for us tonight. Next Sunday morning, we're back to the book of Titus, and we're looking at the subject of what to expect from a pastor. We'll be going right through chapter 3 on that subject, so it'll just be part one. In the evening service, we're going to be in our series on the shepherds. We're coming very close to the end of that series. We started back way back in 2007, but we're just about to the end of it. And the subject of that message next Sunday night is save time. We tend to waste time. We tend to kill time, but that is not what God wants us to do with time. I notice from the feedback that there are 6 households that have made faith promises so far. There probably should be 26. So some of you, I sent out an email during the week with the link to be able to register your faith promises. I'm sorry it can't be on paper this year. It does need to be done that way. So please click on that link and just follow the instructions there. Let's join together in prayer as we open our service today. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, it's our privilege to approach you, and we want to approach with joy. There is everything to rejoice in you, for you're a good and loving God. You always guide our lives in a way that is going to shape us to be like your Son. You're doing great things for us. You have great plans for us. And at your right hand in heaven, there are pleasures forevermore. So we worship and rejoice. We thank you for your blessings and benefits in our lives. Thank you that we've been saved. Thank you for the Lord Jesus dying for us. Thank you for the Word of God, which teaches us the way to go, for your Holy Spirit who enables us. And now we come by the power of your Spirit and according to the Word of God, and we seek to worship today. May our worship be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, and indeed may the name of the Lord Jesus be glorified in all things. Amen. Well, we have a kid's story today, so families, if your kids have just wandered out to another room or something, why don't you ask them back right now? Nolan and I and our boys, when they were much younger, used to go down to Grandpa's farm just about every year. And on Grandpa's farm, one of the things that we would like to do is to go round the sheep. Dad was a shepherd, and we needed to go round the sheep and check how they were doing. That was particularly important in the springtime when the little lambs were born. And I have a picture here of a mother sheep that has had two. Can you see the two little lambs in that picture? She's had two little lambs and she had trouble. So the shepherd had to come. That's Grandpa. He had to come and to help those two little sheep to be born. And then the sheep, of course, have to grow. And sometimes the mothers have trouble. Sometimes they get sick. Sometimes the mother will die. Or if there's twins, she mightn't just have enough milk. So some of the little lambs have to be brought up to the house. And when they're brought up to the house, they need to be hand-fed. The shepherd actually takes a bottle with appropriate milk in it, and he feeds it to the little lambs. So the shepherd not only helps the lamb to be born, but he cares for the lambs, and then he helps the lambs to grow. If I was one of those little lambs in that picture, I think I'd be pretty happy to be looked after by a shepherd like that, wouldn't you? Well, certainly those little lambs were, and they'd come running when you called them. They loved to get their milk. And children, the Lord Jesus is a good shepherd, like that shepherd. He cares for us. He is the one who gives us new life. He was the one who died for us. He comes around, he makes sure that we're doing okay. And then he seeks to feed us. He seeks to help to make us grow. So may I ask you, children, today, do you know the Good Shepherd? Do you understand how you can be saved and you can belong to the Good Shepherd? There's nothing better than being found by the Good Shepherd and having the joy that there is in him. So talk to mum and dad after the service today. You might need to know the Good Shepherd. Now I'm talking to the parents again, and parents, I'd like to ask you, what is your experience of the Lord? Are there times when there are times of trial and you find yourself weeping, or perhaps you're just weeping like I have sometimes, just amazed that God has set his love on you? So even in the experience of those tears, do you find a relationship, a comfort? Do you know for sure that God loves you and is working out his good plan in your life? Is there an abiding, a deep peace and joy in your life? Because certainly there should be a joy. And that is our focus today. That's the aspect of our relationship with him that we'd like to focus on, the joy.
Morning, everyone. We're going to be reading today from Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 24. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 24. It reads, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.' Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it.'" Praise God. Enjoy his word.
Yeah, well, thank you, Carlo. And indeed, I enjoyed that worship this morning. I hope you enjoyed it as much as those here in this room. Well, if you would like to take your Bibles, please. And if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 10, the passage that Carlo read out a little while ago, I'm just grabbing my sheet, my handout. I hope you had time to print up this sheet on Abundant Joy before you came to the service today. There are quite a few verses that we're going to be using as we move through the message. Well, we have been doing a series called Jesus' Words, and the title of this morning's message is Abundant Joy. If you were to look up the words that were the opposite of joy, you would probably find words like sorrow, grief, discouragement, misery, despair. I guess we'd also include pity party and self-pity amongst those words that would be the opposite of joy. There's plenty in life to discourage us, isn't there? Maybe you've had a fight with your spouse and you've just been trying so hard to do things right and to love them. Or you've been trying to overcome a sinful habit and you've just fallen again and you're devastated. Or your closest friend said a careless word and that careless word cut deep because they were your friend. Or you've got bad news from the doctor. Or no one seems to call or care or come. Or you've just got another bill and you don't know how that bill's going to be paid. Or your boss ripped you to shreds and you feel pretty shredded. Yes, there's plenty to discourage. So maybe you've been dreaming of a holiday, buying a new car, buying a new phone, redecorating, retail therapy, Maybe food beckons you to solve that ache in your heart, or you just want to veg out in front of the box. All these may bring temporary relief. Joy is hard to find, but we make friends with the opposites of joy pretty easily. May the Lord grant us to find the way of joy today, and may we walk with him in such a way that we experience the joy of the Lord right throughout our lives. May the Lord grant us to be joyful Christians. And I'm not talking about a smiley facade, a mask that we hold up and we're smiling to everyone. Jesus was a man of sorrows, I've been reminded recently, and acquainted with grief. But there is a joy there that even bubbles up through the deepest sorrows in our lives. Paul talked about himself. He gave this testimony, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And so it's no surprise that he asked the Philippians, and we've studied this verse in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we even sung that with the children this morning. We know that circumstances discourage. We know that. That's just part of the experience of life. We know, I hope, that happiness is a mirage. Happiness is what the world goes after, and it depends on happenings. It's a mirage. Just when you think you've got a hold of it, it's like the wind that falls through your fingers. We know, I think, that joy is to be found in the Lord and the things of the Lord. So we ought to realize if we're going to find joy, we must stay connected to him. The subject of joy comes up as we join the Lord in his ministry and in his travels just months before his death. Jesus sent out 35 pairs of disciples to the towns and the villages that he was about to enter. And they returned with joy. I want you to notice, Carlo read the passage for us a little bit earlier. I want you to notice how much joy or rejoicing is mentioned in this passage. First of all, in verse 17, we read, then the 70 returned with joy. In verse 20, we read, nevertheless, Jesus saying to them, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There's two aspects of joy in that verse. And when Jesus says in verse 23, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see, he wants them to be rejoicing in their blessings. Yes, we are to rejoice in the Lord and the things of the Lord. And Luke 10 verses 17 through 24 gives us four areas of joy that we experience in our Christian lives. So let's stop and appreciate the blessings so that we can have the joy of the Lord. And we know, don't we? The joy of the Lord is our strength. The first area of Christian living where we do find joy is our service. Last time we saw that Jesus sent out the 70 to serve. And as he sent them out to serve, he gave them a briefing before he sent them off. And he said, your service is going to be difficult because the task is enormous. Your service is going to be dangerous because there are wolves out there. And he said, your service is going to be demanding because the time is short. They could expect to be overwhelmed, persecuted, and pressured. But despite that true experience, they came back with joy. And we read in verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, Jesus had taught the disciples in his briefing to them before they went. He had taught them to speak with grace and truth. For example, in verse 5, to the hosts, they were to say, peace to this house, a very gracious greeting. And then to the cities, they were to preach in verse 9, the kingdom of God has come near you. And to those who rejected the Lord Jesus, rejected the preaching and the good news of the kingdom, they were to say, according to verse 11, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near you. So in their preaching, they're preaching the truth, and they're preaching the truth about the kingdom. And they're preaching kingdom truth because the king is about to enter their village. That good news has not changed much. We are also to preach a kingdom good news. For example, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, if he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, the kingdom of the Son which God loves. So we're into kingdom preaching. We're delivering people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So they preached the gospel under persecution and pressure, and they came back rejoicing. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You see, gospel preaching and witness is warfare. It was warfare back then. Jesus told them the difficulties that they would have, the dangers that they would have. But it's still warfare for us too today. It is delivering people from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of light. When they preached, some turned to Christ, and the demons could do nothing about it. They had been granted power. They were freeing enemy slaves and had been enslaved to the enemy, caught by him, unable to get free. And the demons' hands were tied, as it were, because they had been granted this power in being sent out by the Lord Jesus. Further, they may have also meant not only were they seeing people saved as they preached the kingdom good news, but they may have also meant that they were able to cast out demons, just like the king had been able to do. But everywhere they were going, they were invading enemy territory, and they were doing that with success. And they gave all the glory to the Lord. They knew where the power came from. Did you notice that in verse 17? Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They knew it wasn't their own authority. They knew it was the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Theirs was the joy of victory. It was the joy of harvesters bringing in the harvest. And so we read in many verses about that joy of victory in the harvest. For example, Psalm 126 and verse 5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. John 4, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And on warfare, Ephesians 6 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. There is a power, there is ability that God gives us as we go to serve him. In the 1990s, Nolan and I and the boys would often drop leaflets around the Hazelbrook area on Friday afternoons. And there was one Friday afternoon, I don't actually remember the day, but we dropped Red Gum, Blue Hills, which are streets just a couple of blocks away from us. And we often would end the Friday with what we called a Friday night extravaganza. Sometimes we'd kill each other in soccer, playing a game of family soccer, or other times we'd get to watch sport on TV or something like that. We did have those special times together. Well, one household where we dropped this Carol's flyer stuck the flyer up on their fridge. But they didn't come to our carols. It was 4 months later at Easter time that they turned up at church. And after they come a few times, I gave an appeal after a message. Would anyone like to be saved? And one of them put up their hand. Yes, I would like to be saved. So we made an appointment with them. They came to our home here, sitting in this lounge room here from which I preach now, just a few feet away. And it was at that time that Mary Damon trusted Christ as her Savior. Bob wasn't ready, so we did a Christianity Explained, and when we got to number 5 out of 6 in the Bible study series, there was another opportunity to trust Christ. And so we were able to ask the question, Bob, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior from sin now? And he sat and thought. He looked back at me, and somehow the Spirit of God said to me, don't say anything. It seemed like a long time. I sat praying silently, just looking slightly down and praying for Bob as he was clearly wrestling. And then finally he said, yeah, okay. Typical Bob Damon. Do you understand the joy of such a moment? Have you experienced the joy of the harvest? Yes, it's difficult and dangerous at times and demanding, but there is a joy that surpasses all others in seeing someone come to Christ. I adapted the song, Pass It On, because I just wanted to express these words. I want for you, my friend, this joy in Christ that I have found. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want the world to know the Lord of love is using me. I want to pass it on. There's not only the joy of salvation, there's the joy of service. There's a joy in service. There's a joy in victory. And dear friend, I want you to have that. The second area of Christian living where we do find joy is our salvation. Mentioned that already, but Jesus pointed them to a greater joy than the joy of service. And we find out about that in verse 20, but we're not up to verse 20 yet. To their joy in seeing the demons under their power in Jesus' name, Jesus replies in verse 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, saw is in the past tense. So in verse 18, Jesus is talking about the past. But how long in the past? Just in the recent weeks while the 70 were going out and invading, as it were, enemy territory, regaining territory for the kingdom of God? Or was it way, way in the past? If Jesus is talking about the immediate past, he is talking about Satan's anger at seeing his territory and his people and the hearts of the people that he has held in his bondage being defeated and the kingdom of God spreading. If he's talking about the distant past, he's talking about the history recorded in Revelation 12, and that's on your sheets. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon. I think you might guess who that is. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and was cast to the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. You might ask the question, well, it's recorded there in Revelation, but when did it happen? Well, it happened sometime between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. I know that because in Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. He established the foundations of the earth at that time. And I know that the angels were there at that time observing and rejoicing as God created. So they had been created before the creation of the world. I know that from Job chapter 38 and verse 4, which says, God is asking Job, he says, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Both those words, morning stars and sons of God, are references to angels. The angels were there, the good and the bad angels. Satan and those that sided with him had not yet been cast out of heaven. So they were there in Genesis 1, and they had fallen by the time of Genesis 3, because in Genesis 3, Satan is in the garden opposing God. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, saw that. He saw when Satan was cast out of heaven. He saw Satan fall like lightning to the earth. So Jesus may have been talking about the distant past, or there would have been a sense when Satan fell like lightning in anger against the advance of the gospel into that part of the world. Then speaking in the present, Jesus adds, still speaking of demons in verse 19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. He's talking about demons, and over all the power of the enemy. And that's the evidence that he is. He's talking about the enemy, Satan, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, we're certainly in a battle, dear friends. As we go out and we seek to serve the Lord Jesus, we are in a battle. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6. He writes, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Yes, we will have victory. We're able to quench his darts, but that doesn't mean there are no trials. It does not mean there are no problems. Remember when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said it would be difficult. He said it would be demanding, and he said it would be dangerous, and they experienced all that. When Jesus says nothing by any means shall hurt you, he's referring to the same kind of truth that Paul's explained in greater detail in Romans chapter 8. Let me read those verses to you. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So even the bad things work for good. The good things work for good. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It will happen the way that God intends. He is for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's trials, or distress when you're under pressure, or persecution when you're hated, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The victory that the 70 experienced was real and joyous. And therefore, Jesus said in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The joy of our salvation is better than the joy of service or indeed other joys, Jesus says to the disciples. Sure, the Philippian jailer rejoiced with his whole family, and the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. There is certainly a joy in salvation, so that Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3 says, therefore, with joy, you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. As we see people being saved, as we're saved ourselves, there is a joy. You cannot separate joy from salvation. Cindy writes of a scene in her church. It's probably 19 or 20. He had shorts on, black t-shirt with some rips. And he stood, he sat in the pew, peering round, just looking toward the back of the church. And then, when he saw a particular person come in, he gave a little wave. And the person at that time was passing my pew, Cindy writes. She saw a smile and she guessed, she didn't know, but she guessed that the person passing, going down toward the young man, was Dad. The older man's feet almost stumbled as he first saw his son sitting there. And then he moved quickly toward the row. And by the time he got to the row, his son was standing. And the two looked at each other for a moment, and then they embraced, and they started sobbing. Who started to sob first? She didn't know, but the sobbings got louder, and soon both men's shoulders were jerking as they hung on to each other. After a time, they stopped hugging, but they were still standing, forehead to forehead, quickly talking. You can imagine some of the conversation. Where have you been? What's happened? And they were talking fast. When they took their seats, the older man put his arm around his son's chair. Throughout the service, he kept looking over at him with eyes of love that were misty. What do you think? I think someone got saved and came home. There is no joy that surpasses the joy of salvation. Dear friend, do you want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Verse 20 says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are, what does it say there? Written in heaven. Written in heaven. It's talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, I pain for you. I'm distressed for you. You still belong to the Prince of Darkness. And this is what Revelation 20 and verse 15 says about you. Anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. I do not want that for you. I want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want you to turn to the Savior. I want you to trust him. And I want you to be saved. And then we can have the joy of your salvation. You will have the joy of your salvation, and we will rejoice too. The third area of Christian living where we do find joy is the Scripture, which is the revelation of God to us. The Scripture. It's the revelation of God to us. Then, still thinking about salvation, we read in verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. You might want to note those words, revealed and to babes. But Jesus rejoiced. He was rejoicing. Jesus found joy in knowing that what that the truth had been revealed to his disciples. First were Jesus' words of revelation as he taught them, and then there was the illumination of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit took those words and gave them understanding. Remember, Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven, and the Father revealed it through his Spirit. For us, we have so much more revelation. We have the completed word of God. There is nothing that we can add to this book, and there is nothing that should be taken away from this book. The Holy Spirit illumines the word of God to us. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It is the Spirit that reveals the truths of this great book to us. And yes, when Jesus speaks of the truths, when Jesus speaks of the truths of God being revealed to babes, he's speaking about exactly the same thing that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, where Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world." This is what Jesus was talking about with babes. The foolish things of the world, to put to shame the wise. The base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We are considered foolish by the world. Brothers and sisters, it's hard to accept that, but it's true. We're considered foolish by the world. But we have the revelation of God, and we have the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and these are riches indeed. We rejoice over the scriptures. We rejoice with Jesus, who rejoiced that the revelation has been given to us. Verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it's been good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We know these things only because it has been willed by the Son to reveal the Father to us. When I go for a morning walk, I wear my old clothes. I don't take my glasses with me. I don't take my phone or my car keys or my wallet, all things that I normally carry with me. And one of the first things I do when I get out the door, especially if it's been a wet night, is I want to go down and look at the rain gauge. But the clear plastic that the rain gauge is made of makes the numbers very indistinct. And without glasses, I just cannot read them anymore. I might guess it was about 10 mils or whatever. But if I want to read those numbers, I have to come back inside and put on my glasses. And it's just like that in getting saved, isn't it? We put on our glasses at salvation, the glasses of the Holy Spirit, who now enables us to understand the Word of God. Until God grants sight through illumination of his Spirit, we just won't see. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Have joy, dear friend, because it's been granted to you not only to have a Bible, but to understand the words of this book. For it's in its pages is everything that you need for life and godliness. It's through these pages that you are saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's through these pages that you learn that service is a joy, and it's through these pages that you learn how to serve the living God. This book explains how to have victory over sin, explains what to do with anger and worry and despair. This book has exceeding great and precious promises. It is this book that reveals God's will to us. Do you want to know God? Then you don't look for experience. You don't look for feelings. But you come to this book, and God is revealed to us in this book. The Lord wrote this book, and on every page is the picture of Jesus. If you read these words, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ. His picture is on every page. Amazing. As we gaze on his kingly brightness, so our faces display his likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. And that's the process of sanctification, of becoming like the Lord Jesus. We look on his glory. This book is a mirror to mirror us the glories of God. Oh, there is joy in the scripture. They have those transformed lives and the renewed mind through the word of God. The final area of Christian living where we do find joy is the signs of the times. The signs of the times. Our Savior is coming back for us and very soon. Verse 23. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, to hear what you hear and have not heard it." We are all to rejoice in the blessings that God gives. And one of the great blessings for the disciples at this time was that they lived in a time and a place where they're actually able to look into the face of the Messiah. The prophets wrote what was shown them, but they didn't get to physically see the Messiah like the disciples got to see him. Peter explains in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired carefully, searching what or what manner of time when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you." In other words, they didn't get it, but we get to get the fullness of the message, things which angels have desired to look into. And that's what Jesus was saying here. "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." We don't get to see Jesus in his first coming like the disciples too, but in this age, we may well be the people who get to see Jesus in his second coming. Our world is changing unbelievably fast. Not only is it changing fast, but the acceleration, it's speeding, but it's also accelerating in that speed. Our world is changing unbelievably fast. And Jesus' return to take us home is surely imminent. If at all we're alive at his return, Jesus could say to us as we see him, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things which you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, to hear what you hear and have not heard it." We may have that privilege. What do you think? Do you think that the return of the Savior is close? We don't set dates, but the Lord does expect us to discern the signs of our times. We read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3, "Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky. You know how to tell what the weather's going to be tomorrow, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." The Savior was with them and they missed it. Things happen in life and we can miss them. The sign of the times are in front of us. Are we able to discern them? The single most important event of the 20th century, prophetically, was Israel. First, it was prophesied that Israel would be scattered amongst all nations because of their disobedience. Mind you, this was prophesied 1,000 years before it happened in 70 AD when Rome came in and defeated Israel. We read about it in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 63, 1,000 years before it happened. "And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples." Other times it talks about the Lord scattering them amongst the Gentiles when they were taken from the land the first time to the land of Babylon. But this time it says amongst all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. I don't think the scripture could be any plainer about what happened to the Jewish people. And they are still amongst all nations. Many have returned. Second, it was prophesied that God would keep Israel despite their punishment. They would be scattered, but he would hold Israel. That's in Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. It says, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night. An ordinance is something that God orders. He orders the sun and the moon. Yeah, we know that it's because of the revolution of the earth, but he orders that to be so. It's part of his ordinances. So verse 36 continues, if those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So whilst there is night and day, whilst there is sun and stars, Israel will be held by the Lord. That was his promise. Third, there would come a day when she was recognizable as a nation again. If you lived in the early part of the 20th century, Israel was not recognizable as a nation. But Ezekiel prophesies in Ezekiel 37 regarding a valley of dry bones. Ezekiel says in his vision, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And the bones come together, and the flesh gathers on the bones, an exceeding great army. And God explains to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. We don't have to guess at prophecy so often. It's explained for us. Israel was apparently dead and gone like a valley of dry bones. But God brought the bones and the flesh together in 1948, prophecy fulfilled before our eyes. I was born a little after 1948. I didn't get to see it, but there are people still alive today, like my mother, who was there to see the nation of Israel formed in 1948. Israel, however, has not yet turned to the Lord, and the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 is still yet to be completed. We've seen part of it fulfilled. We haven't seen all of it fulfilled. Israel is there in the land, but Israel is dead spiritually. There's only a remnant of those who are Jewish people who are actually Messianic Jews who have turned to the Lord Jesus. But one day, as Ezekiel indicates, and as the Apostle Paul indicates, all Israel will be saved. Ezekiel puts it this way, Ezekiel 37 and verse 9, and he said to me, prophesy to the breath. By the way, breath and spirit are exactly the same word in Hebrew, ruach. Prophesy, it could be to the spirit, prophesy, son of man. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and spirit came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And so life will come to Israel, and so all Israel will be saved. Paul says, puts it this way in Romans 11 and verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. It's in part because there is that 1%, 0.5 of a percent that are being saved. The 99% are still blind, but blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So when that last Gentile gets saved and God says, that's it, what happens? And so all Israel will be saved. There will come a day, and some people have said to me, oh, do you mean all Israel? Do you mean everyone? Yes, that's what it says. And all Israel will be saved. That is yet future, but the bones and flesh have already come together in preparation for that time when God will breathe his spirit into the nation and they will turn to him. Can you see that? Can you discern the times, the signs of the times? If you can, it's a great joy. It's a great joy to realize these things, for our Savior is coming back for us, just as he promised in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We'll be with him forever. There'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Therefore, Jesus says in Luke 21, now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your soul and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. He lives, and therefore, because he lives, he is able to come back for us. Look around and you'll find plenty to discourage. Look up and you will rejoice. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this joy-filled passage. There was joy in service for the disciples. There was a greater joy for them when they realized what God had done for them in salvation. There was joy in having the truths revealed to them, and there was joy in that they were able to look into the face of Jesus. Many had wanted to do that. And one day that will be true for us too, Lord. That will be our salvation complete, and there will be joy beyond what we're able to experience on this earth. We will be like you because we will see you as you are, and we rejoice. Praise God. All the pains of earth are gone, and we're with you. And that is a hope. That is a hope beyond all hope. We know that you cannot break your promises. And so we rest in you. We rejoice in you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.